he stole something from me when I wake up and my clocks are different and it's just like, woo. But we're here. We made it. Thank God for cell phones that just automatically change time and all that kind of stuff. Because I don't even think about it. I got a text on Friday night and it ruined my day that it was time change weekend. One other really cool thing. We are going to two services on March 30th. March 30th. We had our very first 9 a.m. attender show up today because they thought today was the day. So we had to apologize to them, but we were super excited that we will have one person at the 9 a.m., which is a big deal. So yeah, if you guys are planning to be with us for our second service, again, March 30th, we'll do a 9 a.m. service and an 11 o'clock service. But for today, we're going to be in a one-week look, as Kyle said earlier, in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be taking a look at what generosity is for a Christian. And so we've done a whole series on stewardship in the past, and a lot of that series was focused on like time and talents. How do we become generous with our time? How do we become generous with the gifts that God has given us to serve the Lord? And we somewhat intentionally, unintentionally, just completely avoided the whole financial, how do you be generous with your treasure? Because if you're like me, you know the three rules, right? You don't talk about faith, you don't talk about politics, you don't talk about finances with your family. We consider ourselves a family. We break the faith rule every single week. So that's a thing. We've broken the politics rule once and maybe never again, okay? And today we're going to talk about finances and how are we good stewards of our finances. What does that look like? Why do we want to do that? And how has God called us to that? And so with that, there's always just this like, you know, moment when you're talking about that and you're planning for that kind of a thing. But God was really good this week and just kind of opening my eyes to the fact that to really take a look at something that we sometimes are completely unintentional about. And it can be super practical to help us be intentional about something that can change our life in ways that we don't even see as, you know, right in front of our face. And so I was kind of looking through some stats and kind of thinking through, okay, you know, why is money so important? Why do we need to talk about money as a church family? And I came up with a stat that says the Bible talks about money 2,000 times. 2,000 times the Bible references money through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and there's a lot of good wisdom. You know, if you look through the book of Proverbs, there's all sorts of stuff in there about how to use your money, you know, how to, you know, be good stewards of things, how to use the gifts that God has given you from a financial purpose. There's also a lot of warnings. There's also a lot of warnings because money can be one of those things that, like I said, we can be super unintentional with it, or we can be like overly intentional with it, and we can make it something like we can let it control our life and become something that it shouldn't. Jesus's parables, 40% of them, 40% of them are money. So 2 out of every 5 parables that Jesus shared with his disciples and with his followers, he was teaching them about money. So it's a big concept and a big topic. At Bluffton Community, we've always prided ourselves on being an Acts 2:42 church. Acts 2:42 says this, okay? It says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. We all love that. We look at that and we're like, oh man, Acts 2:42, that's who we want to be. We're a community of believers. That's why we call ourselves Bluffton Community. Well, Acts 2:44 says this, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They were generous. They were open-handed. And that's a verse that I think if you're like me, you just want to skip right over that. Because that has like communism tendencies to it. And it's like, ugh, I talk about politics. I'm sorry. I went there. But like we read that and we're like, oh man, like, is that what this is teaching? And what we're going to see today, this is completely different than that. Okay? You don't have to be very historically minded to see that communism does not work because it's forced. People will not do this. People will not be generous if they are told they have to be. But we're not told we have to be. What God, we have our life, our time, our talents, and our financial treasures. Okay? There's going to be, you know, times where God is asking us to give our money. There's going to be times where he's not. There's going to be times where other people are, and we're not part of that. Okay? This isn't, I have to jump in on every single thing. But what we are going to see is that God asks us to be open to it. God asks us to be willing to give away everything that we have and trust him. Okay? And so as we get into 2 Corinthians 8, that is going to be what we're going to be looking at. I did want to kind of, just say one thing. One of the big reasons we need to spend time talking about this is because this is unnatural. I was listening to a teaching this week, and it was talking about, like, you never have to teach a kid not to be selfish. They are naturally selfish. We have to work really hard at helping them share. I used to be an elementary school principal, and like one of the number one things that we teach kids in kindergarten when they come in there is how to share their toys, right? Especially if like they're an only child and they've never really been around other kids, they need to figure that out. Because if they don't figure that out pretty quickly, they're gonna be alone, because nobody likes to be around a selfish person, even though we're all pretty naturally selfish, okay? So this is one of those things that we can all be. And the social media society has made it so much easier for us to be selfish. I was looking at some quotes on money, and one of my favorites just kind of talked about like the comparison game, and it was Will Rogers. He's like an old school movie actor. And he said this: too many people spend money on, that they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Pretty much sums it up, right? When I'm on social media, that algorithm has me pegged, and it knows that I want fitness equipment, football stuff, all of those things. And it's like, oh man, I need that. And I end up spending money that I really don't need to spend. Generosity takes intentionality, and it requires us to think and pray and trust the Lord. Isaiah 32:8 says this: generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. A life that honors God is intentional in all things. And for much of my life, if I'm being honest with you, I have always kind of taken the route with finances that God will provide. And he will. That is true. But that is not it's actually very unbiblical to not have a plan, okay? And so when the Bible asks us to be good, you know, good stewards of our treasure, that's something that we have to take seriously, okay? And so that's what we're gonna be talking about today as we look at 2 Corinthians 8:1-15. So I'm gonna pray. If you guys wanna turn to your Bibles there or click over there in your phone, please feel free to do so. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about something that is uncomfortable. Lord, if we're all being honest, the Bible is an uncomfortable book. We just got done spending 4 weeks talking about what the Bible is. And Lord, the Bible is your word. It is the God of the universe spoken to us. And so it would be right for us to pay attention. And like we said, the Bible talks a lot about money. Money is a good gift, but it can also become a ruling idol. And so I pray that this morning we not only see the warnings and the truths about money from Scripture, but we also clearly see the why behind biblical generosity. Lord, I pray that you open our ears, that you soften our hearts, and you help us to hear your word clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 8. And for the note takers in the room, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture. Like I said, it talks about money 2,000 times, so I just felt like I had like all of this opportunity to throw a bunch of stuff up there. So there's going to be a lot of scripture on the board today. Some of that we're going to read all the way through. Some of that I'm going to reference while it's up there. So if you're a note taker and you start to get behind, just come see me after service and I'll try to get you the list. Or we can you can put it on your blue card and I'll email you the list of scriptures if those are things that you need. So starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8 from the New International Version. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved, while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So, real quickly, just going into some context here, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, obviously. We're in 2 Corinthians. There's something in 1 Corinthians that kind of helps us understand what's going on here. And so in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, he talks to the Corinthian churches about just bringing up a collection, and what they're trying to do is there are some oppressed and some poor Jews who are living in the area of Judea, so the area where Jesus would have done his ministry. And so they're kind of giving back money to those places because they're going through a hard time. I think there was like a family, you know, going around and visiting and writing to, and you know, he's been a part of starting, and they're not in the same area of the world. They're not experiencing this famine. So they're able to give money, to send food, to do all the things to support these people. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, he urged them to set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income and bringing this collection to help these people out. And so that's kind of the context of what's going on here. And now in 2 Corinthians, he's reminding them of this time, because they jumped right on board. They were all about it. They wanted to help. But if you're anything like them, you've probably been there where you're like all jazzed up about starting something new, and then that like newness wears off, and then you just like you're less intentional. You didn't really like budget for it, you know, all of the things. And that's what's going on with the Corinthians here. And so he's reminding them that, hey, you had a desire for this. You wanted to help these people out, and I need you to follow up with that. I need you to follow through on what you had done, okay? he references the church in Macedonia in verses 1-5. And there's not a ton of like super clear context of the trials that he's talking about here. But he's reminding them that there's a church in Macedonia that has also jumped in on this act of giving, okay? And in their trial, in their poverty, they have joy and they have been rich in their generosity. He's talking about the Philippian church. And like I said, we don't have like super clear details on exactly what's going on, but we do know that it's the Philippian church. And so in Philippians 4:10-20, he goes on and he's you know kind of talking to the Philippians and he's rejoicing in the things that they have done, the generosity that they have shown. It's interesting that Paul is talking about contentment here too, okay? He's talking about how he knows what it's like to be in need. He knows what it's like to have plenty, all right? And he's learned to be content in every situation. And we talked about this verse a couple weeks ago, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That is not I can do whatever in back squat in the weight room. That's not I can make this free throw. It's not I can make the penalty kick to win the game. It's I can be content. God can help me be content in any and all situations. We do that all the time, but what it's really talking about is that God can give me the strength to have what I need all the time because he is ultimately what we need. I don't need new shoes. I don't need more money. I don't need any of those things. I need God. Just like we talked about last week, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. If I start my day there every single day, everything else gets taken care of. And God provides. Okay? So as we keep going through, Paul is challenging the Corinthians to follow through, to do what they said that they were going to do, and to act with this generosity, okay? And so the main points that kind of come through this passage is this idea that generosity is an act of grace. That's the first thing that I saw here. The second thing is that generosity is not a command. It is not something that we are commanded to do, okay? And then the third one is that generosity is seen in the heart, all right? So generosity is an act of grace, it is not a command, and it is seen in the heart, all right? So generosity being an act of grace, verses 1, 6, and 7, I'll talk about this word grace, okay? And that word is the same word that is used when we talk about God's grace, okay? It's God's kindness that we don't deserve that he has given to us, okay? And so, again, like we talked about before, this is a supernatural thing. It is not natural for us to want to be givers, to want to be generous. Some of us have the gift. Some of us have the gift. And again, that is a gift that comes from God. He's the one who has put that in us, okay? And so, like I said earlier, we have to be taught to share because we want to keep. And we do that just fine, all right? I like what I like, and I like having it, all right? When we are generous, it's because the Holy Spirit has prompted us to be generous in giving. I heard a sermon this week in which is same exact verses that we're talking about today. And he was talking about a story where he and his wife were at a restaurant, and he had taken out some cash before they went to the restaurant, and they were talking to a server that had been there. I think they said it was a single parent, and so they knew that there was some financial need in this person's life. And I think he went to the restroom. They were waiting for their table or something. He went to the restroom, and while he was in the restroom, and he talked himself out of it because he's like, "Wow, I got to talk to my wife. I got to make sure. I just really want to make sure that this is God who's prompting me to do this." And so the server that they were talking to, I think, was off shift. So she was taken off for the night. And so he didn't get to talk to his wife before she had left. And so he sits down. He's like, "Hey, honey, I think God was asking me to give this money, but I wanted to check with you first." And his wife's response was classic. She's like, "When was the last time the devil tempted you to be generous?" And he's like, "Yeah, duh." It makes me laugh because it's like, that is so me. I am so that way. Like, God's clearly putting something on my heart that would not be something that Satan would tempt me with. And yet I go, I don't know. Is that really God, you know, asking me to pray for someone? Is that really God asking me to share the gospel with this person? What if they say no? What if they respond negatively? God's not going to ask me to do something, okay, that he's not going to give me the strength to do, that he's not going to bring me through. And Satan surely isn't going to tempt me to do something that's generous or life-giving, okay? So just remember that the next time you're out there. And you know, one of the other stories from a personal perspective, I remember coming home from college one time, and I stopped at like a Dick's Sporting Goods just to kind of stretch my legs and get out and probably buy something I didn't need to buy. And on my way out, I saw a guy who was like asking for money. And I was, you know, just struck up a conversation with the guy. And turns out he like was stranded, needed some gas money, all this kind of stuff. I'm like, "Get in my car, man. We'll drive to the gas station where your car." Yeah, I know, right? Nicole's giving me the mom look. Trust me, that's the same look my mom gave. That's the punchline, Nicole. You ruined it. Anyway, so I bring the guy into my car. I drive to the ATM. I put my card in the ATM. I put my number in the ATM machine. Take out money. Nicole's still giving me the death glare. All right, and I gave the guy money and I dropped him off at the gas station. I'm alive. It's all good, right? I get home and I'm like, you know, telling my mom and dad about this experience. And, you know, it wasn't like, "Hey, look at how good I was. I was a good Boy Scout today," okay? It was just, "Hey, this is my drive home." And my mom's like, "That guy could have killed you," okay? "He could have turned a gun on you and you turned your back on him," all this kind of stuff. The funniest part was I forgot my ATM card in the ATM machine. So the ATM machine ate my card, all this kind of stuff. But at the same time, it's like, "Mom, he could have." But at the same time, if I felt, I feel pretty good about where I was going, you know? I mean, my heart was in the right spot. Okay, that's not at all biblical. I'm sorry. Okay, Matt, we're not recording that part, right? Okay, anyway, but the point is, it's God's grace that helps us to be generous and helps us in these situations. And again, when God's putting those types of things on our hearts, it's good for us to listen and to be responsive to that. Verse 8, okay, God's generosity is not a command. Paul is reminding the Corinthians, "I'm not commanding you to do this," okay? Now, verse 8 is a little bit confusing, okay, because it talks about, like, "I'm testing you, and I'm testing your sincerity of love." And like, you really unpack that thing, and it's just like, woo, that's a tough verse. He's literally like comparing them to these other people, and he's testing, like, "You really believe? Do you really love these people that you said you were going to help? Okay, because I'm comparing you to the people in Philippi." And that's an uncomfortable verse to think about, but he's reminding them that, like, "Hey, man, I didn't hold a gun to your head and make you do this. Nobody forced you to want to help these people. You were willing. What changed? Why didn't we follow through on what God had put on your heart?" Okay? And so Paul is using words like eager, desire, willingness, and we should want to give. And those who have practiced generosity know the joy that comes from the generosity that God has put on our heart. And so it kind of brings us to that idea of tithing. Okay, well, I feel like tithing is a command. I feel like that was something the Israelites were commanded to do, all right? How does that apply to us as New Testament followers of Christ, okay? That tithing idea, that it comes from this idea of giving your first fruits, all right? Giving the first of what you have to God, the very, very best of what you have to God. Verses like Genesis 14:20 is where this all comes from. A tithe is a tenth. Abram, when he met Melchizedek, he gave a tenth of the spoils that he had recovered, okay? You know, we don't have time to unpack Melchizedek, but he's a fun character, okay? Hebrews talks about him. Yeah, there's some cool stuff there. But Deuteronomy 26, 12 through 15 talks about setting aside a tenth of all the produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, all right? You're supposed to do this for the Levite. Those would have been the priests offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, for the foreigner, for the fatherless and the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. So God is putting this on the Israelites' hearts as a reminder that this is what you do. God provides good gifts for you, and you set a tenth of it, the very best tenth, the first tenth, aside to be generous, okay? Now, really interesting fact there in verse 14, it says that, you know, when they're talking about their obedience, I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning. So fun fact, even the Israelites emotionally ate, okay? If you've ever been there and you've been like stressed out, you stress shop, all of that kind of stuff, that was a thing. That was a thing all the way back then too. When you're in mourning, when you're stressed out, all of the kind of stuff, you are tempted to want to take and to spend on yourself or to eat for yourself and those types of things. Generosity is not seen, is seen in the heart, not in the amount, okay? The last point here, in verse 12, it says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have, okay? So even though in verse 8, it talks about he's like comparing, this isn't a competition of amounts. We do not have a leaderboard. This is not, I give more than everybody, so I get to call the shots. Okay? This is, God's asked me to be generous, and I'm going to be generous with what I have. Okay? And so Jesus reminds us of this in a parable from Mark 12, where he literally talks about he was sitting in the temple and he was watching people give to the temple courts and offering. And he talks about how the rich came and gave from their surplus, but there was a poor widow who literally put in pennies. It says she put in barely anything. And yet she was the one. It says, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, because it's not about the amount of money. It's about the posture of the heart. She gave everything she had, and she trusted that God would use it. So how can we honor God with our finances? And as I prayed and I meditated on this and I thought about this, there is a story in all three of the synoptic gospels that kind of look at everything from the same viewpoint, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it talks about the rich young to be willing to give everything away, okay? Be willing to give everything away. Mark 10:21 from the Amplified Version, and I picked the Amplified Version because it clearly shows the way Jesus felt about the rich young ruler. This guy comes and he's like, hey man, I followed all the commandments. You know, what do I need to do to go to heaven? Basically, I've done all the things that Moses, you know, told us that we have to do. I'm a good boy, pat me on the head and send me on my way. And Jesus reminds him, he's like, hey, there's one thing. Go sell all of your possessions and follow me. And what he's telling him, he's testing him, are you willing? Are you going to cheerfully give up everything that you are relying on and put that full trust in who I am? So it says, Jesus said this, or it says this, looking at him, Jesus felt a love. Man, Jesus wasn't angry at this guy. He wasn't harping on this guy. Jesus loved this kid. And he loved him enough to point out the one thing that Jesus knew was holding him back from a life fully devoted to him. You lack one thing. Go sell all your property and give the money to the poor, and you will have abundant treasure in heaven. And come, follow me, becoming my disciple, believing and trusting in me, in walking in the same path of life that I walk. So is this asking every single Christian across the globe to live, do a vow of poverty? No. Okay? That's a thing, okay? But I don't think that's what this story is all about. Is this asking us to be content? Absolutely. Are we content with not having the thing if we have Jesus Christ? Are we content with giving away money that I had stored up to go on a nice vacation or to do all of the different things if God's asked me to? Okay. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, it talks about this. And in verse 8, it specifically says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Food and clothing. Okay. Basically, the bare necessities. If I've got covering and I can eat, everything else is just icing on the cake. Okay. Now, in today's world, I think like clothing, that do we need a mansion? No. But, you know, I don't think God's telling us to go live in a shack or in a tent out behind our house. Okay. So don't hear me saying those things. But what he is doing is, are you content with what I will provide for you? Are you content? Okay. Learning to be content with what we need and not wanting what we don't have. It's the very last verse in 2 Corinthians 8 where he quotes Exodus 16, 18. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. He's talking about manna in the wilderness. They had exactly the amount of food, okay, that they needed to survive. I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now, and it talks about how like their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. They had just enough food, just enough water. God provided everything that they need. And guys, he does the same thing for us. Despite what we see on social media, we don't need all of the stuff that's out there. Okay? We need him. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. Martin Luther would read through the Lord's Prayer and he would kind of like riff on that, okay? And so I've been trying to do the same thing in my own life. And every time I come to that, give us this day our daily bread, it is the reminder, God, help me to know what I need and to be okay with that. Help me not to want what I don't need, okay? Because that's where my heart is. I want things I don't need, okay? And I need to constantly rely on the Lord to help me get out of that mindset, okay? Now, the other thing is too, we cannot be generous if we have nothing to be generous with. All right, I'm gonna say that one more time. You cannot be generous if you have nothing to be generous with. So again, this is not a vow of poverty. This is not give away everything and then live with nothing for the rest of our lives. Okay? If we have money stored up in an emergency fund, that can be an emergency fund for me, and it could also be an emergency fund for you. So if I'm being a good steward with my finances and I've saved up enough money to have something there, now when someone who needs some money, so this isn't like, oh man, all you rich people out there, shame on you. No, God's given people really good talents and he's given them really good abilities and he's given them really good jobs. Now we get to be generous, okay? So this isn't like poor people are greater than rich people. Now, Jesus does warn us about against being rich, right? Being rich is really difficult because we rely on our riches, not on him. Will we be open-handed with it? Okay. Now, the other thing is too, this isn't going to debt helping someone. hey, I really want to be generous. I feel like God's helped me to be generous. I have zero to be generous with, but I've got a credit card. I'm going to go into debt. Not biblical, guys. Okay? Don't do that. If you want to be generous, all right, have something to be generous with. Okay? Sarah and I are working through the Dave Ramsey financial piece. We are on step three. Okay? Well, maybe step two. We're working through step two. I think we're almost done with step two. Working on step three, okay? We're getting there, okay? But that's what the whole emergency fund is. Have that emergency fund so that you have 3 to 6 months of income to live off of. But again, it's the reminder that like that isn't for me to like hoard and hide. That's so that I can help other people in their emergencies as well, okay? The next steps on your blue card, go ahead and take those out. All right, if you've got those with you, the next steps on your blue card, I want to explain those. The very first one is the one that we talk about every single week of saying yes to Jesus, all right? We talked about that last week of living a life that is a life of the Bible and saying yes to Jesus every single day and every single thing that we do, all right? Right underneath that, if you've never said yes to Jesus before, okay, today might be the day and we would love to celebrate that with you, okay? The second one underneath that is just the word help, okay? Because some of you may be sitting here going, man, I am in over my head. I have nothing to be generous with. My finances are shot. I've got credit card debt. I've got house debt. I've got all of the different things. And I don't even know where to start. I just need help, okay? That may be you. And if that's you, mark that on your card because, like I said, Sarah and I are going through the Ramsey thing because there's some people in this church who have gone through that and it has blessed their lives and they are now able to have the joy of generosity. And we would love to help people because, guys, it is super hard. It is super hard to, like, keep your eyes on God, all right? Now, God will bless that, all right? But I don't know that God wants that for us forever. There will be seasons, but I think God wants us to get our finances under control so we can quit stressing about that. We can quit fighting with our spouses about that. And we can start blessing other people with the gifts that he's given us. So if you need help, let us know. For some of you, the next one is where we're at. Just pray for me. Pray for me as I think about my finances, as I get intentional with my finances, as I listen to God spur me into generosity because, man, I'm this. I've got it, but I don't want to do that. And I need someone to pray for me. And then the other one is just resources, okay? Like Kyle said, we've got a book, short book, like short books. They're easy for me. That are on there. There's some links that we can send you. Just a simple budget tool. The Ramsey Baby Steps. Some practical things that will help you get your finances under control, all right? And then lastly, I just want to close with this, okay? I've heard the line, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. And usually that is paired with Malachi 3:10. And Malachi 3:10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And guys, the hard part is that is true. It's the word of God, so that is true. But the way we've interpreted this is, man, if I'm generous, if I put money into the baskets that come around, I do all of that kind of stuff, man, God's gonna richly bless me. And I'm gonna have more money than I know what to do with. And it usually comes from, guys with really big white smiles on TV, right? Okay? And they're talking about all of the different things. And guys, I've been in a church that has gotten distracted by money. And guys, I was there before we were distracted by money, and I fell into the trap of being that frog in the slowly boiling water, I didn't even realize it when we got to the point. God helped me see it, window that they had purchased for his office from Israel, and this, you know, beautiful mango wood desk in his office, and in all of the different things, his new truck. And I'm just like, ah, how did that happen? Because man, that guy was going after God's heart, and then money got in the way because it was never enough. All right? And it was just, man, all of the different things that the church needs and all the different things that I need, and it just went sideways quick. And that is not what Malachi 3:10 is talking about. When it talks about God opening up the floodgates and pouring out a rich blessing on us, it's not talking about money. Because guys, God already gave. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? He gave everything. God has richly blessed us in his son. He has given us the opportunity at eternal life. And now, in response to that generosity, we get to sometimes do small things. Guys, we'll never match that. And the best news, the good news is we don't have to. Guys, he's not commanding us to be generous. He's asking us to listen. He's asking us to obey. And he's asking us to be open-handed in the same way that he was. Right? Man, you read through the story of Jesus in the garden, and he did not want to have to do what he did. But he said, your will, not mine. There's going to be times where it hurts, and generosity is going to be tough. But if it's God asking us, man, he gave everything. And we get to be a part of what he's doing now. Ephesians 2:7-8, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift. And then Matthew 6:19-21, when Jesus is reminding us not to store up our treasures on earth, okay, he's reminding us that our ultimate treasure is in heaven. And vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man. If our treasure's in heaven, that's where our heart will be. And I would much rather my heart be there than here. And God is working in my life. He is rearranging things. He is reprioritizing things. And he has always provided, even when I'm dumb. And that's a lot. He has always provided, and he always will. And I'm slow to the game, all right? But just like me, guys, we can all get to this place where we reorient our heart. We allow God to cut away the things that we don't need and allow us to be generous, not just with our finances, but with the gospel. That's the ultimate form of generosity. And sharing the good news with people that we come into contact with is the ultimate form of being generous to them. An open-handed attitude with our earthly treasures is us saying yes to the eternal treasure of salvation and helping others do the same. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, asking the question, what are you saying to me, Lord, through your word? Let's take a minute and just meditate on that question. Thank you. Lord, I praise you for your generosity. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this room who has not yet said yes to the generosity that you showed through your son. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody sitting in these seats today who has not said yes to you as Savior and Lord, Lord, I pray that this is the day. I pray that you would stir their hearts to make that choice. And that by your grace, they would say yes. And I pray that we would celebrate that richly with them. In Jesus' name, amen.